Scripture reading today from the King James Version is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ is being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over us. For in that he died unto sin once, but he that liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive in God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it and lust thereof. Neither yield ye to your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but unto sin. But yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your your members as instruments of the righteousness of God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace.
For those who believe, for the Jew first and then also the Gentile. Then Paul switches gears quickly, because after considering how powerful the gospel is, he wants to answer another question. Am I really that bad? And the answer is yes. Folks who live way apart from God are involved in all kinds of evil in the balance of chapter 1, but even the Jew in chapters 2 and 3 is under sin. Despite the fact that they've been given the promises of God, and despite the fact that they dedicate themselves to living under the law of God, they are in fact guilty of great sin. But then he wants to return to this idea of faith, and so he says, is faith really that important? And in chapter 4 he answers that question, yes, because no one will be righteous apart from trusting in God to provide it. If you're going to have the right relationship with God, it's merely because he's provided it, not because you could attain it through some action of your own. And so then this challenge comes up. And somebody is starting to slander Paul and accuse him of saying, well, if grace is true and faith is true, then I can just sin all the more so that God's righteousness might be made manifest. Now Paul starts to twist gears and he says, well, first of all, grace is really that beautiful in chapter 5. But then he comes to chapter 6 and in verses 1 and 2 he brings up this argument again. And so he says, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? No, by no means. That's a ridiculous argument, Paul is saying. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? So we know he's transitioning into answering this accusation. I guess it might be well to point out, folks like Paul got enemies, right? You know, folks like Jesus had enemies too. In fact, God even says, I've got enemies. And you can stand up for the truth and you can preach the truth and folks aren't going to like it. Especially when you go into Romans chapter 1 and say, y'all are pretty bad sinners. And in Romans chapter 2 and 3 and say, you church-going folks are no better. You're going to make some enemies. In chapter 3 and verse 8, why not say, as some slanderously accuse me, let us do evil that good may result, their condemnation is just. Folks can criticize what is preached. They have that power, and in some regard, they have that right. And if they're going to criticize Paul, well, I just might as well get used to the fact they're going to criticize me. But that doesn't make the criticism just. And in this particular case, Paul brings up this criticism in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What would you answer with that? If grace really is that beautiful, as he says in chapter 5, what's the balancing act? What makes that make sense? Is Paul really telling us to keep on sinning so that grace may abound? No, because that twists God's word. That twists the good news of God's grace. That twists the power of the gospel. It is an outrageous argument against the character of God. Grace does not provide me, as a sinner, with a license to sin. And now Paul's going to set out to prove that. How do I know that as beautiful as grace is, and as necessary as faith is, and as powerful as the gospel is, and as bad as I am, how do I know for a fact that I cannot just continue to live in sin? Well, now Paul's going to answer that dilemma for us. And so he wants to talk about being baptized, first of all, into the death of Jesus Christ. Now, really, ultimately, what he's doing here is answering the question, is baptism really necessary? I think by the time you get down to the end of chapter 6, if you don't think baptism is necessary, you're just willing to erase this chapter right out of your Bible. But the reason he's telling us how necessary baptism is to answer that accusation of should we sin all the more so that grace may increase. In verses 3 and 4, and I'm going to have to put my glasses on, Paul just goes right into his argument. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death. The first reason that baptism is essential is because it takes me into a direct participation with the death of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of the great price, as was so eloquently displayed for us this morning, the great price of sin. Yes, I really am that bad. Yes, I really do have sins that need to be forgiven. And yes, the death of Jesus Christ paid for that sin. And when I am baptized into Christ, I participate in the price of that death. Not quite St. Patrick's Day. And I don't pay much attention to those sort of things. But there is an interesting story. You might recall that Patrick preached in Ireland. And his preaching was very powerful. And at this time in history, all Christians still practiced immersion. They baptized in water. They put somebody down as a death experience, and they raised them up to newness of life, just like the New Testament teaches. And so Patrick was preaching about the essential nature and necessity of baptism, and one of the Irish kings heard him. His name was Angus. And for months, Angus had great agony over the preaching of Patrick. And so one day he came to Patrick and he said, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to repent of those sins. I know I need to submit to Christ in baptism. Patrick was a little caught off guard, but he said, are you telling me you want to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? And King Angus says, yes. And so they go down into the water. Now, little historical fact about Patrick, he always carried a staff, but when he went into the water to do baptism, he had no way to make it, you know, stay readily available. So he had an iron spike put on the bottom of his staff, and he would plant that staff in the mud and then baptize somebody. So him and Angus went down in the water. You can look this up. It's an historical fact, 445 A.D. And little beknownst to Patrick, King Angus took a wide stance. And when Patrick planted that pole, that iron staff went right through the foot of King Angus. Well, Patrick didn't know it, so went through the whole thing. I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. Put him under the water, brought him back up, picked up his staff, and walked out of the water. And King Angus comes hobbling up behind him. And Patrick looks down and sees his bloody foot and looks down and sees the bloody spike on the end of his staff. And I mean, he's just apologetic. I mean, if you've ever been a preacher and you've hurt somebody baptizing them, you know what this feels like, right? I've banged heads. I've stepped on feet. I held somebody down once too long, nearly choked him, drowned him to death. I mean, I'm sure at this point, Patrick is like, oh, I am so sorry. And King Angus goes, I thought that was part of it. But he, in all seriousness, he said, you know, this is a small price for me to pay because this man was pierced for my transgression. He understood that he was dying with Christ. He understood that there's going to be a price to pay because of that death. Just as Jesus had to pay a price to pay the atonement for my sin, my death also requires of me a price. Baptism declares that I am unashamed of the gospel. But it also declares that I'm willing to die. Because in baptism, I participate in the death of Jesus Christ. I die with the one who died for me. And so I willingly share in his death. Baptism is not essential just because I identify with Jesus. Baptism is essential because I actually, in God's sight, die with him. And as Paul's going to quickly transition his argument then, dead people don't sin. And if I've really died with Christ and accepted his grace, then I'll be done with that. Maybe not in a perfected sense, but it'll certainly change my life, won't it? Look really quickly before we move on at some verses that were not read for us yet this morning, beginning in verse 15. What then? Should we continue to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to him whom you obey? You are either slaves of sin, which leads to real death, or you are slaves to your obedience, that is, your obedience in Christ, which leads to righteousness. Thanks be to God that you who are once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Having been set free from sin, you are now free to become slaves of righteousness. So yes, baptism is essential because in it I share in the death of Jesus Christ. But he goes on from there, and he begins to build on this idea that dead people don't sin. Read with me Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Again, verses 9 and 10. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has mastery or dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. Once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In like manner, the death that I participate in when I am baptized into Christ, I also die to sin, which means that the life that I now live has to equally be dedicated to God. We'll come back to that thought in just a moment. So our old self, the me that was guilty of sin, the me that was really that bad, had to be put to death, and God evoked baptism to carry that out. And when I die with Christ, I should also be committed to living with Christ. And if I live to Christ, then I'm no longer a slave to sin. I have to change, or more importantly, let God change who I used to be into whom he desires me to be. This is what Peter means in 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism does now save you, not because it washes dirt from the body, but because it is an appeal or a pledge or an answer toward God concerning a good conscience. Now, you and I both have seen lots of folks that were dunked under the water and raised back up and didn't do one thing or very many things at least different. They might show up to church, at least when they feel like it. Weather's good. Don't have anywhere else to be. They might throw a little money in the plate. They might take communion. They might sing with gusto. But their attitudes and behaviors haven't changed. They want the goodies, they want the grace, they want the forgiveness, they want the salvation, and those are all fine things for us to desire, but they won't make the commitment of dying to their old self. They won't pledge their conscience before God and say, I belong to you. And so, the mere magical act of being immersed in water profits them nothing. Because if I don't change who I used to be into who God wants me to be, that pledge is hollow. That death experience is wasted. And my life is now wasted because I've returned to the sin from which I've been forgiven. I am truly like a pig that returns to the mire after being washed, or a dog that returns to the vomit. You might remember this news article in 2022. It was kind of a big stink out in the Phoenix, Arizona area. A denomination had to write off several thousand baptisms because the person who was performing the baptism said, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, instead of I now baptize you. First of all, they weren't practicing baptism, they were practicing something else, but we can let that go for now. The very fact that you've taken the death experience with God and turned it into a ritual, turned it into pomp, turned it into circumstance is a problem. No wonder you misunderstand baptism. People are worried about many things when what they should be worried about is, am I going to live for Jesus? Is this death experience going to change my commitment from sin to righteousness? Because that's what it's designed to do. That's why it's necessary to do. But if I don't accept that, it will profit me nothing. I remember hearing this story as a little boy. There was this high-powered businessman. He'd made a lot of money, but he grew tired of the rat race, so he decided to give up the business world, and he was going to take an early retirement with all of his money, and he was going to move out and do something easy like farming. Yeah, exactly. That's what I thought when I heard it as a boy. And So he goes out there and he buys a big spot of land, and he goes into the local feed store And the clerk says, are you new in town? The guy says, yes, I am. I'm so-and-so from New York City. Well, good to have you out here. Hope you enjoy it. Well, the businessman automatically went to business. He said, look, I'm here to buy 100 chickens. The clerk said, 100 chickens? Do you know what you're getting into? And the businessman says, look, I mean business here. I'm going to buy me 100 chickens today, and if you don't sell them to me, I'll go to the next town and buy them. The clerk said, all right. So he sold him 100 chickens. Well, about a month later, the businessman comes back in and says, I need 100 more chickens. 100 more chickens? What are you going to do with 200 chickens? He said, well, I've got some problems to iron out. I haven't quite figured out this chicken farming thing yet, but I think I'll get it. Clerk said, oh, what do you think you're doing wrong? He said, I think I'm planting them too close together in the ground. I don't care how much you think you know about baptism. If you're not willing to be raised up to a newness of life, you're just planting chickens in the ground. And you've got no hope of any return on investment. Baptism is essential because it sets us free from sin and death. We die to die with Jesus, that's essential, but we live to be free from sin. So if we're free from sin, how possibly could we continue in it? And now Paul wants to make this life offered to God crystal clear. And so let's look again at Romans 6:11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Go on down to verses 13 and 14. Do not present your members to sin as though they are, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And also you should present the members of your body to God as instruments for righteousness. The book of Romans is really interested in presenting ourselves to God. And I'm sad to have to say this, but that is something we basically pay lip service to in the modern church. We want God to give us what we want. We want the church to behave like we expect her to. I better get my little thing that I really care about, or I'm out the door. I better get things to roll my direction, or I'm going to be the squeaky wheel. Okay. Fair enough. What does that have to do with being a living sacrifice? The reason many churches are in decline is because we busy ourselves taking care of what folks think ought to happen instead of presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. We're worried about the entertainment value of church. We can poke fun at these groups that just have Christian rock bands up front, but by golly, you sing a song that I don't want you to sing, I'm going to throw a big fit. I don't think anybody did, but let's just go ahead and use the illustration anyway. You change the monthly meal from the fourth Sunday to the second Sunday. So Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, let me make this appeal to you then, my brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. You should no longer be conformed to the world, but you should be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. At this point, Paul is tying these arguments together, and he's saying the dead cannot go back to their old life. If you do, you've died for nothing. Instead, somebody who is raised from the dead should now belong completely to God, and that should change the way you live. Such a person must press forward toward God, toward His righteousness, and away from the world. Let me make it a little more simpler for us. Before any of us were baptized into Christ Jesus and shared in His death, we were in fact rebellious to God. And so once having shared in the death of Jesus Christ and being brought to a newness of life, how could I possibly want to still live in rebellion to God? Some after baptism take a really conditional view to this. Well, if I get what I want from the deal, then I'll give God what He wants. That's where a lot of folks who are in church this morning are. I don't know about here, but all over the world, that's where a lot of folks are. Some of us move beyond being just conditional, but we still want to compromise. Okay, I'll give God what He wants first, but I better get what I want out of the deal. And then some few are convicted. The God who died for me deserves everything I have. And He deserves me to roll His way, whether I get what I want or not. And it is this convicted person who pledges that good conscience toward God for which baptism now saves them. Because ultimately, the necessity of baptism is because it enables me to live in the direct presence of God. Not by some magical art form, but because I truly put to death the way I used to live, and I truly have my mind renewed to seek out and do God's will, not my own. But at the heart of it, any sinful choice I make is always a rebellion to that. We've been touching on the hem of the garment, so let me tie this together on this particular Easter Sunday. The highest necessity of baptism is because it frees me to live the power of a resurrected life. Yes, I was buried, but I was also raised. Look at verse 11. So you must, excuse me, we just read verse 11. Let me get on the right spot on my sermon. Let's look at verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. I have been raised, resurrected, born again to a new life. This is essentially Paul's central argument because he makes it in verses 4 and 5. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we must certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His.
Resurrection is at the heart of Paul's argument when he says that baptism is essential. We have no other message to preach. But it's not essential because it's our heritage. It's not essential because somehow we figured out the magic sauce. It's essential because this is what God has decreed frees me from sin and resurrects me to the power of a life that has standing before Him. On a Sunday morning, about 2,000 years ago, two soldiers were standing outside of an empty tomb. And having recovered from having lost their senses and having something totally blow their mind, one of the soldiers turns to the other and says, "Well, at least now only taxes are certain. It'll come to you, give it time." The pledge or appeal of a good conscience is powerful because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if there was no resurrection on this Sunday 2,000 years ago, a thing we are right to recognize and remember every Sunday, Paul's now taking that one step further, and he says you're actually right to recognize and remember that every day. And what baptism does for us is not just a symbol, it actually does resurrect us to the power of new life. Baptism is essential because through it, Jesus raises me up to be whom God desires me to be. And that's how I can make it through this life in this world today. And those of us who continue to struggle with sin might be doing so because we fail to live a resurrected life. Down at the end of the chapter, then, Paul says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And claiming Jesus as Savior in baptism is part of it. You need a Savior. But claiming Jesus as Lord is the essential part that so many people would like to ignore. And I can know this for a fact just by seeing how willingly and easily they continue in sin. Because that fact alone tells me they have not been raised to a new life. They've simply been wet and walked the same road they were walking before they met Jesus. Saw this again a few weeks ago. Thought it most appropriate for this very moment. Religion says, "I've messed up. My dad is going to kill me." You ever have those moments as a teenager? You wrecked the car. You got caught at the party and got arrested by the cops. Whatever it was. "Oh, my dad's going to kill me." That's what religion says. Grace says, "Up. I messed up. I need to call my daddy." Some of you folks might think I'm a fairly stern kind of guy. Come by it honest. My dad could stare at a tree and make it quiver. I mean, he was ironclad, boy. But I'm proud of him. But never once was I afraid of him. You may not have that same relationship with your earthly father. I pray that you do. But if you don't, you can have it with your heavenly Father. Because he's not under the imagination that we will not sin. He wants to produce within us the conviction that if we do sin, we have an advocate with him, Jesus Christ the righteous, and that we should confess those sins. And by relying on that, we will walk away from sin and walk into the light and be continuously cleansed.
Paul's not arguing that the power of a resurrected life means you won't mess up. Paul's arguing that the power of a resurrected life means when you do mess up, you have forgiveness and you should come back to the Father who loves you, and you should once again, each and every day, present yourselves to him as a living sacrifice, holy and blameless.
And what baptism does for us is give us that opportunity at a resurrected life. Baptism commits me to follow a God who was loving me enough to die for me and had enough grace to raise me up out of that pitiful condition and put me into a new life. If you have not been baptized with Christ, you now better understand why it's essential. But if you have been baptized with Christ, you now better understand why you have to start walking away from sin. And you certainly should understand that if you do sin, you should come quickly to the Father. He will come quickly to you, I can promise you that. Have you been raised with Jesus this morning? Have you been raised with Jesus and yet can find yourself stumbling around in the darkness yet again, once again? Don't run from it. Don't hide from it. We tried that a long time ago. It doesn't work. Come back to the Father who loves you. And once again, take up your cross and follow him daily. And you will have eternal life. Not based upon your effort, but based upon his grace. And because of that grace, you should offer yourselves to him as a living sacrifice. If you're not, you're thumbing your nose at the great gift God has provided for you in Christ Jesus. If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.